I love Christmas. I do too, man. Isn't it a great time? People are, you know, it's just a special season. People are so open and seemingly friendly. I don't know, there's just a wonderful atmosphere about it, a spirit about it that we find. And it always refreshes and renews me as we approach this season. The title of our sermon series is Come, Let Us Adore It. What a wonderful song, what a wonderful title for a series of messages. It's what's not to adore about Jesus. Father, this morning I just pray, Lord, as you've stirred in my heart this message, Lord, that I would get out of your way. Holy Spirit, that you would have freedom through me to speak to us as a people. Lord, to minister to our hearts, Lord, to truly see Christ's birth within us, born within us, afresh and anew. Lord, let it not be a common thing to us as a people to remember how you humbled yourself, born in a lowly manger to a poor family. Father, that each of us would understand the access that we have to you, that even the least of us is seen as the most important among us. Father, have your way in our hearts this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is The Problem and the Promise. As we begin this series, and I thought, you know, how do we kind of want to approach this? Because I really, the adoration part is the part I really want us to get. To adore this Savior, this Jesus, this God-man who humbled himself to be born of a virgin in such humble beginnings, to live such a humble life, and to die such a death so contradictory to himself for the purpose of redeeming a people that are so contradictory to him, even in our best of times. Want to be brief this morning, but I certainly want to be thorough as we kind of set the tone and hopefully set the tone of your heart and begin to set the tone for next year. As we begin this, I want to take a look at the word adore. You know, oftentimes, and I find myself doing this, we use words, but we truly maybe don't understand what they mean. We understand them contextually, but maybe we don't really truly understand the definition of it. And I think any number of us could be guilty of that, of using words, and then sometimes because we don't understand the exact definition, we may use them in an improper context, and some people will catch on to that. So I just quickly this morning want to define this word adore. What does it mean to us? What the meaning of this word? What should it mean to help us understand this series and this children's program? What does it mean to adore? What does that word mean? The Merriam-Webster Dictionary would define adore as to worship or honor as a deity or divine. To worship. We just had a wonderful opportunity to worship this morning. Thank you, Savannah and Praise Team. You guys did a great job this morning. To enter in a time where we exalt worship, meaning to assign worth or value. What's the most important thing in your life? The most important treasure I have is Jesus. The most priceless thing I have is that which He has offered me so freely, and that is the forgiveness of my sins and redemption. Something I didn't deserve. I know that, and each of us, we kind of say that, and we make this a mental sin. And I know in my heart of hearts, I don't deserve it. Because I know who I am. You know, we talked this morning in life group, who can know the spirit of a man but the man himself? You don't know what's... And I can tell you, we could talk about, and I could give you my testimony, but you can never experience the darkness that was in me at one time, to know the depth of it. And so to worship, to assign the highest worth, and to honor this Jesus. You know, and that's to adore, to honor. It's not just on a Sunday morning thing. I don't just come here on Sunday mornings to check off my, man, I come here this morning because I love the Lord. I want to honor Him because He's honored me. He's honored you by humbling Himself to enter into our mess with his message. I have to preach on that. I'm going to have to make a sermon out of that, a sermon series out of that. Our message, his message. And he entered into that. And I honor him not only because he's worthy of that and because I love him, but because he is deity. He is the God-man. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Let us not forget that. Jesus came humbly and he walked amongst us and he was tempted in all points likened as we were. And he struggled just as we did, but he was no less God throughout all of that. And let us never lose sight of that. Jesus isn't some sandal-wearing hippie from California. He is the Creator of all things. The Bible says that without him nothing was made, but through him all things were made. In the book of Colossians, he is the Creator and he is worthy of our worship and our honor. It also means to regard with loving admiration and devotion. You know, what's not to admire about Jesus? You know, Jesus loved me in spite of me. Jesus still loves me in spite of me. And while I'm way better than I used to be, I'm certainly not what God would want me to be. I'm trying. But if you hang around me long enough, I'll have a moment. So let me apologize now and ask your forgiveness. I'll have a moment. And let me say this to you. I'm hopefully going to be able to, and I'm going to pray that I can forgive you when you have your moment, because you're going to have it. Jesus said it's impossible that offense should come. What's not worthy to admire that Jesus sees me for who I am? God looks at the heart of a man or a woman, and he sees me for exactly who I am. And every moment that I am, nothing escapes him. And yet he loves me. And he gave himself for me. And he is faithful even when I am not. And he will never fail. And he is worthy not only of my admiration, but my devotion. When the doors are open, I'm going to be here. I'm going to do my best to read my Bible every day. I'm going to do my best to pray. I'm going to do my best to honor and commit my life to him, to walk after him, to fulfill his will for my life, not my will for my life. Although we wrestle about that sometimes. Amen? God will say, do this, and they'll say, you sure about that? You sure that's what you want me to do? But he's worthy of that. And that's what it means to adore. Come let us worship this morning. Come let us honor this morning. Come let us see him for who he is, the God-man, the Creator of all things. Come let us regard him this morning with loving admiration. Let us as a church and as a people devote ourselves to him and to his kingdom and not to ours and our kingdom. To adore him. To allow Christ to be born into us. Not just let it be a season, but let it be a lifestyle. What if we adored Christ as much February, March, when I'm tired of winter? Anybody get tired of winter? Am I the only person who gets tired of winter? It wouldn't be so bad, I guess, maybe if it snowed here all the time, I could maybe like the white, but Missouri is like mud. That's winter here in Missouri. It's cold and mud, and I'm really not a big fan. What if we adored Christ in July, in August, in September and October, as much as we do through this Christmas season? What if our focus was there at the church as a people? Do you think there'd be revival? You know, one thing as I've just gone through this message, and one thing the Spirit spoke to me this morning is that if you want to see revival within your church and within your people, we must first each learn to adore. Draw a circle around yourself and begin to adore him. Don't worry about everybody else, because when you begin to adore and I begin to adore, we're going to begin to honor, we're going to begin to devote, we're going to begin to admire. We're going to begin to want to go tell it on the mountain. To shout out to the world that Jesus has come. We won't be undercover Christians. And as we look to that adoration, that devotion, that worship, that honor, I want to go back. Genesis chapter 3, if you want to turn there in your Bible. It's a common story, but a story that must be told. The story of mankind. Because we have a problem. Amen? We have a real serious problem. We have a real serious problem that's not only a problem, but produces consequences. And many of us in here have stories. I have stories. We have testimonies of the problem or the consequences or the cost of our problem. We'll be in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. In the beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. You're not going to die. That's not going to happen. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be gods, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And sin entered the world and separated all mankind, beginning with Adam and Eve, from God. A separation, a gulf that in no wise can be overcome. No human effort can bridge the gap. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. See, there's a cost. There's a terrible cost to sin in my life and your life. A cost that's unavoidable. My precious child, our precious grandchildren that are born with a sin nature. The Bible says that we're born and we're dead in our sins and trespasses. Destined for an eternal separation from God. Hopeless. The situation is hopeless. It's hopeless for me, it's hopeless for you, and it's hopeless for everyone outside this morning. I was come and go this morning getting gas, and I noticed a man pull up in a van with a work trailer hitched on the back, and I saw his two kids get out. Go grab the diesel can. I'm assuming they're going to run a space heater. I'm assuming he's going to work somewhere this morning. He's trying to teach his kids good work ethic. I appreciate that. That all the work that they do this morning will not overcome the gulf between them and God. And they can work all their lives and be good, decent folks and pay their taxes and never rob or kill or steal from anybody and still die and spend eternity in hell. Amen? It's a real problem. It comes with a real cost. If you're here this morning and you don't know or you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's never been a time you've asked Jesus to come into your life to forgive you of your sins, to become the Lord of your life, then you here this morning are separated eternally from God. That's a real problem. And the church said, amen. Now, in our criminal justice system, when people commit crimes, we willingly find good people and we send them into the courtroom to pay the penalty for them, don't we? Hey, man, you're a pretty good guy. This guy over here, he killed this guy, so I need you to go in there and pay for that. You down with that? You seem like a good person. This person over here, you know, they robbed this place, stole a bunch of money. Would you like to? You sure? You're looking at me kind of crazy. There's a cost to that. There's a cost to our sin. Not only that, and I really want to break this down. Have you ever really considered, because Adam and Eve get beat up a lot here, you know, because sin entered in. But have you considered some of the other costs that come with sin? What did Adam and Eve lose in this transaction? Not only did they lose their eternal life, that which they could have had, but they also lost the harmony in their relationship. In this passage here, we'll find a little bit further down, and I'll read verses 11 through 13, they had their first marital fight. They lost harmony. See, God created them to have this harmonious relationship, Adam and Eve, and they walked in harmony, and they were naked, and you know what? They weren't ashamed. You know what? They were just doing their thing, and they were loving their thing, you know, loving each other and loving God, walking in the garden, and then sin entered in, and we find that they saw, their eyes were open, and they knew they were naked, like, holy crap. God, do something here. Here's a good idea. Let's get these fig leaves. Right? Because they're kind of big. Stitch them up. Put a little something on. Hey, you need to cover up, man, for real. Yeah, that's a great idea. They lost the harmony in their relationship. Verse 11, God asked Adam, he said, who told thee thou wast naked? And hast thou eaten of the tree there I commanded thou that thou should not eat? And Adam did like any good man. And he said, the woman that thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. How do you think that went over later when they were on their way out of the garden? Like, why'd you tell him I did it? Sound familiar, guys? Ever had that one? Leaving Walmart? Leaving the church? Why'd you do that? They lost the harmony. Now think about it. Since then, one of the costs of sin is that, you know, marriage is, as much as it's God's plan for us, it's a struggle, and the struggle is real. Because men, we're blockheaded. And we are ready to blame you for anything at any moment. Drop of the hat. God shows up and like, that woman, that one you gave me, Lord, it's all your fault. You gave me that woman and it's her fault because, well, she's a woman. Amen? Yeah, if there were more men here not at Faith Walk, this place would be sound. Amen, brother. Amen. Preach now. Preach. Not only did they lose the harmony in their relationship, but they lost their job in a single day. This is all happening, all in an instant. Now all of a sudden, they're out of a job. What was their job? Was to tend the garden? God gave them a job. And a pretty easy job at that, because it grew on its own. Not only did they lose their job, but they lost their home. God drove them out of the garden. They were homeless. Not only did they lose their home, but they lost their inheritance. You know, see, the world was theirs. Be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the earth. And they lost that in an instant. They lost their inheritance, what God had for them. Not only did they lose their inheritance, but we lost ours too. Gee, thanks. Good looking out. They lost their good reputation. Now think about it. Who do we still talk about today? Adam and Eve. I'm talking about them this morning. Probably talked a little bit about them last night. I mean, they lost their good reputation. You know, how do you think that's going to go over? I wonder if Adam has any idea how many sermons have been preached about him and his wife. Because you know we're going to meet them, right? You're that guy. Thanks. Thanks a lot. Good looking out. You know how miserable my life was because of you and your wife? They lost their good reputation. They lost their identity, who they were created to be. They were created to be the father and the mother of all mankind that would walk in this relationship. And rather, they became the father of all sinful mankind. They took on a new identity. A single day. Most importantly, they lost the relationship with God they were created for. Does this sound familiar to anybody here? You know, sin has a cost. Anybody ever lost a relationship because of sin? Lost a home? Lost a job? Lost your reputation? Lost your identity? Sometimes you can get so caught up in sin that you even forget who you're supposed to be. It still comes with a cost today. Sin still comes with a cost. And sin is still a problem for us as humans. It's a problem for our children. It's a problem for us as Christians. It's a problem for non-Christians. And these consequences of sin, the cost of sin, is still very real. It's important to recognize that this morning, because you know what? Somebody here this morning, you know, you may be dealing with this. You may be struggling with this. Maybe there's not harmony in your relationship this morning, your marriage. Maybe this morning you're not sure about your own job. Maybe you're not sure about your home. Maybe your reputation's been damaged sometimes by our choices amongst our friends and our peers. Oh, you're that Christian. You know, the hypocrite, we hear that a lot, hypocrite. Maybe this morning you're here this morning, you're like, man, I don't even know who I am anymore. I've lost myself. We start off sometimes as Christians, we start off with a bang, man, and we're excited, we get saved, but then years into it, we find ourselves kind of going through the motions, forgetting who we are and who He is, what the problem is. And it impacts our ability to adore Him. What I love about the Bible, though, is that while we can pretty much wreck our whole world in a day, and if you haven't, you might, be careful, because I know people who have, and I have myself, wreck my whole world in a day, that despite of that, there's always this thing that God does and has done from the beginning. God always provides a promise. There's hope. See, the Christmas season is about hope. Hope for you and hope for me. Hope for the lost and the dying. Hope for our children. Hope for this church. Hope for any situation that we face. And it's found in verse 14 and 15. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Man, I love that passage of Scripture. The very first messianic promise. That in the midst of your greatest failure, when many of us, you know, when we come on the scene, and have you ever had somebody do something and you discovered it, and in that moment, man, that anger's there, and you're just like, man, that righteousness, and you know what you did to me? That the Lord God Almighty didn't take that attitude with us. The Lord God Almighty closed us. The Lord God Almighty gave us the promise of hope that He would send a Redeemer. You know, and I love that about the Bible. It doesn't matter what we face. What is your situation today? What are you facing today? What's going on in your life? There's the promise. Amen? And we should be excited about that. There's a promise. No matter what we face, the Scripture is filled with promises of God. And while it may take a while for that promise to come to fruition, the Bible promises, and God is faithful. Amen? And we know God is faithful in this Christmas season because, well, you can't really see it here. Let me help. A little over 2,000 years ago, in a town called Bethlehem, God fulfilled that promise. When He stepped down, the Lord Jesus Christ, off of His throne, and He laid aside all of His deity, and He entered in to the human experience to redeem us. You know, whatever your problem is today, Christ desires to be birthed into that promise, to that problem, through His promise. If you'll allow Christ to enter into that problem, He's going to fix it for you. He entered into our problem, and it was another 33 and roughly 1.5 years before He solved the problem. You know, Christ wants to come into the problem. That doesn't mean that the problem's immediately going to be remedied, but when you bring Christ into the problem, there's hope. And you can be assured that ultimately that with God, walking with Him, as the disciples walked with Him, as you as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ walk with Him, that there's going to come a time when He's going to solve that problem. It'll be in His time. It won't be in ours. I mean, I wish God would follow my calendar, not His. You know, if I could get Him on my schedule, we'd be doing pretty good. My life would be, you know, I mean, just humming right along, right? Now God knows what's best, and He knows when the right time it is. The thing is, we need to do as a church, the things, the issues we face as a church, the issues you face as a church member, as a Christian, as a husband, as a wife, employer, employee, whatever your situation, whatever your problem is, allow Christ to be born into that problem. To bring Him into that problem with honor. Lord, whatever you say, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to honor You. I'm going to devote myself to You, that even though when this is hard, I ain't going to quit. Because, you know, sometimes things get better. When you bring Jesus into a problem, the devil don't like that. Amen? And he's going to get busy. He ain't going to be happy about that. And it may get worse before it got better. If you doubt that, turn and read about the crucifixion. It got worse before it got better. They beat the crap out of Him, nailed Him to a cross, put Him in a grave. And all the disciples ran away because it got way worse. You know, the week before, He's riding in Jerusalem on a colt, and everybody's saying, Hosanna. Hosanna, blessed is He who come. They're ready to make Him king. A week later, they're saying, crucify that guy. Kill him. It got worse before it got better. But you know what? When that stone rolls away, amen, when that stone rolls away, you're going to be shocked when you go in there and the tomb is already empty. And it's not like Jesus walked out. He just, they just rolled the stone away so we could see that He wasn't there anymore. Amen? That stone wasn't rolled away for Him. That was rolled away for us. And that's exciting. The thing I love most about this passage of Scripture, I want to give you guys something, particularly as we look at the Adore piece. Turn to 1 Peter, the first chapter, really quick in your Bible. This really, for me, cinches it. Because it's not like, you know, things went bad and God is like, all right, guys, huddle up. You know, kind of like a football team. Since it's football season, we're going to draw one up in the dirt. This is looking bad, man. Fourth quarter, we got 30 seconds left. down by four. We got to score a touchdown, man. We ain't got much time here. We got to do something. What are we going to do? 8 seconds left. Time for one play. What's it going to be? Hail Mary. What are we going to do? The hook and ladder. What are we doing here? You know, God already had a plan coming into this. He already knew. 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 17, it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, for your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, or from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That was always the eternal plan. Throughout the annals of time, before God created Lucifer, before He created the angels, before He created the earth, He had this plan within the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, always existing, three in one, within this loving relationship, desiring to expand that loving relationship and have a family. God said, "This is what I want to do. And this is what's going to happen. And this is the role I'm going to play, and this is the role that you're going to play, and this is the role that you're going to play." And God the Son says, "You know what? I love that. And I love them. I love Cindy. I love Diane. I love Robert. I love Jeffrey. And I love April. And I love all of them. And you know what? I'll go. You know what? I'll give up everything that I have here, all of my rights, everything that I am, everything that I'm due. I'll lay it all down because I love them so much. And I can't live without David. I can't live without Richard. I can't live without Cammie or Savannah. I love them all so much that I'm willing to be put in a womb of a young, poor, virgin girl to stay there for 9 months, to be born into a world that hates me, to a poor family, to live in an obscure land and to live an obscure life, to walk this earth for 33 and a half years, to minister for 3 and a half, and then I'm willing to go to the cross so that those who would choose me, to love me, that I can lavish my love on them." And that's the gospel this morning, amen. That in spite of me, God loves me. And that even when I am faithless, He is faithful. And that I can never fall from that grace. That I have placed my hope and my faith in Jesus alone for my salvation, as the Bible teaches me. And that makes Jesus worthy of my adoration. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm excited about that because I'm going to sin. You're going to sin. Kids, you're going to have some problems and you're going to sin. But Jesus is going to love you enough that He's going to take the penalty for that, and He's going to keep you if you'll let Him be born into your life, into your circumstances. You know what? I'm going to have marital problems, you know, because that woman that God gave me, I don't ever start any problems in my house. Just ask Shelby. She'll tell you. Amen. And God's going to work through that circumstance, and He's going to give her the grace to bear with me while I correct her and instruct her in righteousness. And He's worthy of my worship this morning. When I come in here, that's why I lift my hands, because I love Jesus, man, and I want to worship Him. You know, I'm getting ready for heaven. You know, worship's going, you know, when you stand in the presence of God, if I don't know, we just started in Revelation, and John the Revelator, who gave us the revelation of Jesus the Christ, who walked with Jesus when He turned on that day when He was on the Isle of Patmos in the Spirit of the Lord, and He saw one like unto the Son of Man, whose hair was like wool, whose eyes were like fire, whose feet were like brass. He fell at His feet. That's the Jesus that we need to get ready for, because that's the King who is coming. You know, He came once as the Lamb, but next He's coming as the Lion. And that's the beautiful thing. When we birth Jesus into our circumstances, He may birth Himself in as the Lamb, but you know what? He will rise up as a Lion in your circumstance. And if you'll give it to Him this morning and every morning, whatever you face, whatever trouble you have, He is going to conquer whatever you face. And you know what? We get to go along with that. I never fixed anything in my life. I simply turned it over to Him and did exactly what He told me to do. And He fixed everything in my life. And I trust this morning that He will continue to do that. And because of that, I continue to honor Him. I honor Him with my life. I honor Him with my money, my time, my talent. I honor Him with my lips as much as I can. You know, James would say our tongue is like a crazy thing because, you know, one minute we bless, the next minute we curse. And I try to make it a habit. I share my faith with people. He's worthy of my adoration this morning, my admiration. You know, I mean, think about it. Would you do that for me? Think about it. Do you think I would do that for you? I mean, now we could get the churchy answer, and we'd be like, "Oh, I'd be building a truck." I don't know about all that. That Garden of Gethsemane night probably would have went on a lot longer than what Jesus did. I'd be like, "Man, Lord, you know, we really got to talk about this." I tell you what, I'm going to take a trip down to Joppa. I'm going to buy me a ticket on a boat. I'm probably going to go to Tarshish for a season. How about that? If you're not familiar with the story of Jonah, that's probably where I'd be at. I don't know if I'd want to go to Nineveh. And He's worthy of my devotion this morning, and He's worthy of yours. You know what? To devote our lives to His plan for us. To devote our lives to walk uprightly before Him, to read His Word, to pray, to come into this place. He's worthy of my devotion. Because He gave it all. Jesus gave it all. And all to Him I owe. I love that old spiritual, you know, the old rugged cross. Nothing this morning in my hand I bring, because I don't have anything to offer. Simply this morning to Thy cross I cling. And the promise and the hope that is found only in Jesus is for everyone here this morning. I don't care what the mess is that you've made of your life. When Savannah comes this morning, we're going to have a time of invitation. What are you facing this morning? And maybe you're not facing anything, but what is someone close to you facing? Sometimes as the altar's open, maybe it's a prayer of intercession. Maybe there's somebody you need to pray for this morning who doesn't know Jesus, whose life is a mess. Bring him to the altar. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know this Jesus. You've never allowed Him to be born into your circumstance, and you still have the problem. And you still face the cost. Maybe you're here this morning and things just aren't what they used to be. You know, let this be a season where we come back to that place of awe, that place of adoration, where we see the love that's found in the manger, the love of a perfect God who loved an imperfect people so much that He gave of Himself and of His Son, a Son who loved us so much that gave all that He had, that He might redeem us. As we stand to our feet, we'll have a time of invitation. The altars are open. Whatever you're facing this morning, I would say to you, Jesus loves you, and God's got it, and He's got a promise. Let us as a people and us as a church allow Jesus and the promise that He brings to be born into our hearts this morning.